Amen. I tell you, there's worship that comes from your spirit, and there's worship that comes from your flesh. And I understand that a lot of times we need to calm our flesh down or get our flesh to submit to what's going on in the spirit. So I'm not against emotionally type driven worship, but the problem with that, if you live there, is you only experience God at the same level as the Old Testament saints, because they worship God out of their flesh too. But we can worship God in the spirit and from our spirit, and it's an intimate and pure, free type of worship. It's free because your spirit man is as righteous as God is righteous. And so you're free spirit to worship to God, to communicate with God, to fellowship with God, to believe with God, all from who He made you. And there's so much struggle with your flesh when you try to worship God through your flesh, because your flesh cannot worship God. Your flesh will always try to offer God worship. I'll say that again, just in case you missed that one. Your flesh cannot worship God. It will treat worship like an offering. It will try to offer God worship. I worship you. I'm giving you an offering of my worship as a gift to my God. And the flesh is always trying to negotiate with God. I'm going to give you something, you're going to give me something back. I'll do good, you reward me. I'll be good, you bless me. I do bad, you curse me. And so the flesh understands an Old Testament style of God, because that's how it lived. It thrived under that. But your spirit man understands fathering. It understands God as a father. And so you could be dysfunctional in your flesh and failed all week long in everything you tried to achieve. I'm going to pray an extra 10 minutes this week. And you struggled all week and failed miserably. You could say, I'm going to fast 7 days this week, and you lasted 10 minutes. And you got M&Ms popping them in your mouth, eating candy all day. You could have tried, I'm going to read the book of John 50 times this week, and you could have got 2 chapters down and fell asleep every time. You could have said, I want to quit this sin, and you got worse. You kind of went through all that, and yet from your spirit, you're free to worship God because of the blood of Christ. You're free to worship Him as if you're perfect. God could not wait for you to come to heaven before He could fellowship with you. He didn't want to wait until heaven before He could walk with you and talk with you and fellowship with you like you were already perfect. So He made a way through the blood of Christ for you and I to fellowship with Him as if we're perfect before we're perfect. Amen? And that's how it is with everything. Everything we have with God, it's not earned. Say unearned. I don't know if that's a word. Unearned or not earned. It's not earned. You can't earn anything from the Father. It must be received. Everything you have, He wants you to receive it, not as something you're worthy of. And this is where I think we struggle as believers, is finding this balance of how do I pursue God, serve God, and don't expect payment for it. See, the flesh wants payment. The flesh's idea of anything serving God has or fellowship or worship will turn into an offering. And I'm not just talking about finances, I'm talking about anything you do. Look at what I did. I remember watching TV one time, and there was the one time I got sick, and the Lord spoke to me and said, because I went into confession mode. Father, you're my healer in Jesus' name. I was sick where I was afraid. You're my healer. I call you my healer. I command this sickness to get out of my body in Jesus' name. I don't accept you. Come out of me in Jesus' name. you lie in sickness, you've been defeated. I command you to come out of me right now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that I'm healed. I don't accept this. I went into all my confessions, and I was going to it for a while. Then after a period of time of confessing, this came out of my mouth. Father, how can I be sick? That's not fair. I give faithfully. I've given you my life. I laid my life down for you. I've left my country for you. I've left my family to follow you. How can I be sick? This isn't fair. And that's when I heard the Lord say to me, well, if you want to stand on your own righteousness, go right ahead. So I tiptoed across the room, leaving the dumb Alan behind. And I just said, Father, I thank you that I'm healed because of what Jesus has done. And see, that I got healed. And I remember watching a program of a guy who went through a physical attack, and he was saying, I told God, I said, God, I got lots of things to do for you. I think his issue was a heart issue. He said, I told God, I've given my life to you. And the same thing I said, pretty much. And he was given a testimony, but I told my wife, I said, he received it through a doctor. And how many know that's still faith? But I said, he received it through a doctor. And he had an operation on his heart and was received healing. But my point is, when we tie our works, our good works, to receiving anything from God, then we're missing the point. It's not by anything you can do. It's by what Jesus did. Jesus has accomplished everything. The only work that needs to be done is taking our heart to a place of believing that the price was paid was enough, and that we're worthy, not because of our works or because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. And I had another friend. She had a good friend pass away from cancer, and she said it was a pastor's wife. She has three kids, and my friend was really upset. And she said, I don't get it. How could God do that? She confessed really strong. She did everything right. She gave her life to the gospel. And why would God let that happen? You know, well, we know that's not how it works. That God doesn't take people. He doesn't let things happen. He lets things happen in a good way, but he doesn't let things happen in a bad way. You know, bad things, devil. Good things, God, okay? And she said, I know people, they're not even saved, Harley. They're still drinking and smoking, and they're still doing all these things. And they go up to church, and they go to the altar, and they get healed. But yet this pastor's wife, who, she's not getting healed. Why would God do that? Did she not confess it just right? Or, you know, and at that time, you know, God's not touchy. So you can let people blame God for all kinds of things. You don't have to defend him right then. So I let, you know, a little bit of mourning time happen. And then I begin to explain. I said, you know, when you're a pastor's wife and you're really good, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you give your time to the gospel, you help widows and orphans, and you do all these good works, and you live a good life. I said, and you go to before God to receive a healing, you can offer him all the good works that you've done as a reason for him to heal you. And this is a heart issue. This is a believing issue. See, when you believe that the reason you can receive a healing or a victory in your life is because you've done good things, then that cuts the foundation of your faith, destroys the foundation of your faith. Your foundation of your faith now becomes, here's my offering. I offer you 3 hours of confession. I'm offering to you 2 days of fasting. I'm offering to you 14 bags of groceries to the poor. I'm offering to you 5 witness to people, 1 salvation. I'm offering to you 4 hours of worship. See, you can look at the things we do, the tools we use, or the actions we do, and even your holiness as an offering to God for why you should receive something from him. And I said, you know, when you're a good pastor's wife and you don't do bad, you can look at your own self as a reason of why you need to be healed. But when you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel and you run up to the altar, you know there's only one reason you're getting healed. It's not because of anything you did. It's because of what Jesus did. It's easier to receive from God when you're a mess than it is when you're perfect, if you're not religious. And so it's important that we come to this place. And for me, with what I'm the battle that I'm going through, there's many things in me that I thought I had licked. And if you don't understand that terminology, that means there's many things in me that I thought I had already rooted out of me, that in the place of great defeat in my life are popping up that I didn't know were there. But it's taken this place of great defeat or great sorrow or great struggle to expose, or it has exposed in me roots of self-righteousness, roots of relationship with my Father that try to root, how do I say this? And yet, excuse me, I'm not speaking on notes today. I'm just kind of trying to share what I'm feeling. It exposed in me roots of my flesh that were trying to keep hold, be in the middle of my relationship with my Father, where my relationship with my Father is from my spirit, not my flesh. But my flesh had little roots in there saying, look what I did. You know, we all want a pat on the back from God. And listen, as we grow and lay things down, He'll give you all the attaboys you want, all the pats on the back. Great job, I'm proud of you. But this is where it gets difficult, because the moment you start doing something for God, you can start feeling like you deserved it. You can start using that as an offering. Look, God, I'm laying my life down for you. I'm obeying you. I'm preaching. I'm singing. I'm praying. I'm testifying. I'm giving. I'm doing all these things for the gospel's sake. And how difficult of it is it for us to come to that place where we feel, as I said the other day, unprofitable, an unprofitable servant. I don't do anything for God to make a profit. I do it only out of obedience and out of love. Those are the two reasons we do something for God. Obedience and love. Sometimes God will tell you to do something and you don't want to do it. It's not because you like Him. It's not because you love Him. It's not because you want to. It's simply because He told you to. You may not feel ready. You may not feel like you want to give things up or you're ready to step forward, but you don't have a choice. When He tells you, when God speaks to your heart and says, I want you to do this, I want you to give this up, or I want you to do this thing, there's no arguing. There's no, well, I'm not ready yet. See, if you say, I'm not ready yet, God, I'm going to go pray for another 14 hours until I'm ready, that moment is when you step into religion and you hide behind praying in tongues. Oh, I'm going to go pray more. I'm not going to do that yet. When I'm ready, then I'll do it. See, that is the pride of life, saying, when I'm ready, then I can do it. You can hide behind things, just like you can hide behind feeding the poor. You can hide behind witnessing, soul winning. You can hide behind prayer. I've argued with people who said we're only supposed to be soul winners. That's all we're supposed to do. All this praying tongue stuff is just a waste of time. And I preached a sermon and someone confronted me. Said, you're wrong. I said, what do you mean? Well, you're wrong. It's by grace. We're not supposed to spend all this time praying in tongues. We're supposed to get out there and win souls. God's ready to use us right now. And it's not fair for you to teach that. And I said, you mean that we're all supposed to go out and tell people about Jesus? Yes, we're supposed to get out on the streets and go house to house. And all this stuff is that you're preaching at the prayer center is just a waste of time. And, well, this is someone who had been here for a while, but just the devil, he let the devil play with his head. And I remember looking at him and thinking, so our only worth is it telling people about Jesus. And I've heard this before. I've heard, you know, the only thing you can take to heaven is people. So go get them, you know. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. My wife, she's at home right now with my son. This is Harrison, was just a baby. I said, he's 3 months old. And she's at home right now nursing him and taking care of him and changing his diaper. And shall I tell my wife, you need to take our son and put him in a daycare and you go out and win souls, because being a mom is not worth, is not good enough. You need to go do something and get people saved. Is being a mom good enough for God? Or is it just a waste of time? See, he was so focused on one thing, and he, you know, I'm sure he had a heart of evangelist, so they think everything's a waste, but John 3:16. But I was trying to explain to him and open his eyes that the body has many parts. And you're important to God. Your calling's important to God. Even if you don't know what your calling is, you as a person are important to God. So important that he made it possible for you to fellowship with him right now without fixing yourself. Right now, just as much as if you were already perfect. Because he did not want to wait for heaven before he could walk with you and talk with you and fellowship with you and lead your steps. And if you're going to wait till you're perfect, you're going to wait a long time. And you're going to miss out on many things. You're going to miss out on letting God work through you. Because God will work through you right now if you let him. He'll find some place for you to be involved where it doesn't take you out of what God's told you to do. And if you're bored, it's okay to do some things. You say, well, I'm just praying. You know, let me just say this, and don't get mad at me. You can only pray so much in the Holy Ghost. You know, one time someone said, you know, I've been praying like crazy. Revival's coming. We need to turn it up, turn up the fire. And I said, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm praying. I thought it was a lot, 40 hours a week in tongues. And I need to pray 50. I was like, okay, stop here, stop there. 40 hours is pretty good. You know, I said, some things take time. When I was 18 years old, I just got saved, just started serving God, and I heard a preacher say, go out and pray for people. Don't be afraid, just go out and pray for people. Well, at the time, I was just starting in church. I wasn't raised in church. I was just finding my groove. My mom said when I got to church, I was like a fish that found water. I was the white sheep of the family, you might say. And I think I had a grandma that prayed, and I don't know. But anyways, when I found church, it was just right. I was on the way to university, and in that summer, right before I was going to university, is when I really dedicated my heart to God, and he told me to go to the church. They had a volunteer program, kind of like a Bible school thing. And so I took a job working at Burger King from 10 o'clock at night till 6 in the morning. And we'd have our lunch break at 3 in the morning. And it wasn't glamorous, but it allowed me to take part of the program that was from 8 o'clock in the morning, Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. till noon, which was a time of prayer, a time of studying, a time of serving and doing things in the church. And so I chose that instead of university because I really felt God wanted me to. I remember my parents were arguing with me, you know, hey, you know, you should, you know, go get your career first. You know, all these pastors have a career and then they're pastors. And I said, well, yeah, but they, you know, my parents were just, they don't want a lazy bum laying around the house. And I said, yeah, but they became pastors after they were in their career because that's when they just found God. I said, I'm finding God now. And they said, well, go get your career first. You know, I had a small scholarship for playing soccer to go to university. And they said, go get your career first. And then if you get it, then you always have something to fall back on, you know, in case ministry doesn't work out. And I said, well, I don't need something to fall back on. I'm feeling God leading me. And, you know, thank God for good parents. Just, you know, they They tried to push me, but then they let me kind of explore a little bit. And so to go to this morning thing at the church, I would have to work from 10 till 6 in the morning. At 6, I'd come home, shower, change, and go pick up someone and be at the church slash little school at 8 o'clock is when it would start. And then we'd go till noon, and then we'd serve till about 2, and then I helped out with the youth, and I'd do my stuff, and then I'd try to get some sleep in, and I'd do that every day. And then church on Saturday, and you know, and I was single. That's the time to be busy. And so I did all this stuff, and someone preached, hey, just go pray for people. Don't be afraid to pray for people. Well, it's true. Don't be afraid to pray for people. And so I was at work, and it was where I'm from is a Mormon community. They have Mormon temple just close to where I was from. And I remember this one young guy at work, he was deaf in one of his ears. I think it was left ear, I'm not sure. And I said, hey, this is at Burger King at work. Greasy floor, everything else. And I said, hey, you know, it's probably midnight. You're deaf in your ear, yeah. Why don't you let me pray for you? God will heal you. Why not? You know, so he said, okay. So I just laid my hands on him at 18 years old and said, be healed. And he fell out. I mean, our church wasn't full of people falling out, but this boy fell out right there in Burger King, fell down on the floor, laid there, and I kind of knew what was going on, but the rest of people didn't know. And so finally he got off the greasy floor and, you know, maybe a French fry hanging on his hair. No, I'm just teasing with that. But was healed. At 18, he was healed. And I remember because the next couple weeks he got me in trouble because all the management were Mormon from the Mormon church, and he was Mormon. And I remember one time I came around the corner after a couple weeks later, and because after he got healed, he began to ask me, like, well, what do I do now? And I was 18, so I was as dumb as he was. And I remember one night he came around the corner in front of my manager and said, looked at the manager and said, Mormonism is stupid, right? And I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. Easy now, easy. Don't get us in trouble, you know. But at 18, I had anointing and gifts flowing through me and power flowing through me. And soon I began preaching and seeing things. But I knew at 18 years old that there was something else I wanted. And that was a maturity. And maturity takes time. And so I knew that I wanted to be respected, not just for the anointing, not just for the gifts, but for my character. I want to be respected for who I am, see. Many years later, and I remember being at a conference in Palm Springs, and Dave Robeson was there and many others, and I went to go preach at a church down in Holtville, California. And this was, oh Lord, maybe 20 years ago almost. Yikes. And I was supposed to just preach one Sunday morning service, and then I was going to go to Texas. And I started to preach. I'm probably 20, 25 at the time, 20, maybe 26. And the power of God showed up. I remember just people being healed. Like there was like easy. There was no work to it. We had all kinds of miracles in the first service. One boy was missing a kneecap, and God put a new kneecap in him in that service. He began to run around the building. He was a drug addict that got free, and he lost his kneecap, and God healed him. He ran with a new kneecap right there in the service. And the pastor asked me to stay all the way through. And we did every night, and it got big. Holtville is tiny. I mean, we probably had the whole town there in this little church. And there's a lot of older people there, so he had lots of miracles because, you can call anything you wanted to. But I mean, we had cancer healed. We had deaf ears healed. It was a week of just miracles. One lady, she still writes me. I won't say her age, but she's almost 100 years old. But right at that time, her husband just had heart surgery, and he would shake really bad. And he came up for prayer, and the next morning he was drinking his coffee. She said, you're not shaking. She goes, oh, I know, I got healed. And she would write me every week for years. She still writes me once in a while, send me a little $5 check or $10 check. And she would say, thank you, because she said, through you, God gave me an extra 10 years with my husband. And so we had all these miracles, cancers. The pastor wanted me to keep going, but I had to get to Texas. I had to get to Harlingen. I was going to be on TBN, and I think probably see Pastor Raphael and the family. So I had to leave. And I remember leaving there thinking, that's it. Time to launch my ministry. Alan Taylor Ministries International. Got to have international there to be extra important. Well, because then it's not just, you know, Alan Taylor Ministries local, you know. Being my wife, you know. And so I was thinking, that's it. It's time. God's launching me. It's time. The miracles are there. God's launching me. And here's what the Lord spoke to me. He said, this is just a taste of what I have for you. He said, I need some more maturing out of you. Well, I think the word he said was growing up, but he needed me to mature more before I could handle what was going to come if I walked in that. And so here's the thing I want you to remember. I had to choose to lay that down out of obedience, because I believe I could have kept going with that, what was on me, and built the ministry of miracles with that. But I had to choose to not chase that, but to obey him. And when I say traveling with Brother Norville, it's not a glamorous thing. It was a work thing. It was a lay a life down thing every day. And the Lord said, I want you to go serve Brother Norville some more. And I said, what? I just finished. I thought I just finished. This was my graduation, you know. And I want you to go serve him some more. He said, and this one he told me, I don't want you to chase your dreams. I want you to help him with his. And if you lay down your dreams, I will give you your dreams. And so I had to make a choice to go do things that I didn't like to do necessarily, and to give up something that I've always dreamed about, and trust God to give it to me. But you can save yourself years of time by just, when he tells you to do something, be obedient to it. Because the moment he tells you to do it, you know you have everything you need from him to do it. If you keep trying to be someone that you're not ready to be, whether it be in holiness, whether it be in performance of what I'm doing for God, then you're always going to struggle with, it's okay for you today, right now, to lift up your hands and to be intimate with him, because just like you're perfect. And build a relationship with God that doesn't, you don't offer him something to get something back. And this is, I'm trying to paint a small point here that in us, in me, that keeps trying to offer God something. Because see, I need something from God right now that no man can give me. And I need something from God that I can't buy from a doctor. I can't buy from people. I can't. If you're talking about ministry or money, you can always go get that. Just perform right. You can get it. You can build your own. But to get a miracle in your body that's impossible, it only comes from one place. And so because of that, these little roots of self-righteousness that says, hey, you know, look what I did. Look, this should be why you healed me. Because in a walk of receiving something that takes time. Okay, I know that by scripture we want to say, and we properly say, that sickness has no right in us and that our foot is on the devil's head. Let's say it this way. If you're believing for a healing, okay, first rule of believing for a miracle is, number one, don't assume that you're going to die. You know, don't assume it, because many of us start assuming right away, you know, I got a bump on my arm. Oh my gosh, it's cancer. So we Google it, and oh yeah, sure enough, I'm dying. I'm dying. I'm making my will out. I'm going to be dead. You know, all the fear that comes with sickness. So don't ever Google anything. So don't assume it until You're in a fight. Don't assume you're in a fight for something until you are, is what I'm saying. Because sometimes we panic for no need, you know. How many of you and I included, have assumed something and found out it was really just nothing? I remember going through a period of time where the spirit of death would come on my mind. It's because I had just a bad couple of years of friends dying and different things, where I'd go to bed every night and think, okay, tonight's the night I die. I won't wake up in the morning. It was just this, I had to fight these thoughts. And then if my son would sleep in the next 20 minutes, I think, oh, he's laying there strangling right now in his bed. I would just see evil thoughts, and I'd sneak into his room and make sure he's breathing. And just all these horrible thoughts of death in my brain. And so don't assume it's bad. Don't jump to that conclusion yet. And then the second rule is you always fight like a wild man for a healing. You always fight that you don't have to go through a battle of healing, of a battle of your body. So if the doctor says, you go see a doctor on Monday and he tells you, Monday afternoon calls you, I need you to come in tomorrow, right away you're thinking, I got something bad. You know, start praying and believing for a miracle. And don't expect it, but fight like we don't have to accept sickness, is what I'm trying to say. If you're like me, and you believe that, or you thought you believed that with all your heart, and then you find yourself in a battle, the rules change a bit. All right, so in explaining the walk of walking through things, like what I'm walking through with my battle for my miracle, I'm not trying to say that you have to go through this. But if you find yourself in this situation, is that clear enough?
Yeah.
All right, then quit judging yourself. That's self-righteousness. And I'm preaching from myself what I've gone through. Self-righteousness is why you become a victim. I'm just a victim. You're not a victim. Don't allow yourself to be a victim. Don't allow yourself to be in pity. Oh, look at why am I have to go through this? Look at everyone else. You know, like I remember when I was a little kid, our dog got ran over. It was my first real experience of death when I was a young guy. And I remember crying and running downstairs, and the TV was on. And The Price Was Right was on with, I think, Bob Barker. I'll never forget it. And I remember sitting there looking in shock, like, the TV's still going. These people had, I thought the whole world would have stopped and paid attention to what I was going through. What's wrong with these people on TV? Don't they know what I'm going through? They should all stop. I was shocked that the world keeps going while you're going through a struggle. I did not know that until I was probably 10 years old when our dog got ran over. And I was shocked that these people in the TV were still acting like nothing was wrong, you know. And so when you're going through a battle, you can look around and see people live normal lives. And you can start thinking, well, I wish I could live a normal life. I wish I could. How come I'm the one that the devil picks on? Why am I the one who has to go through this? Don't let yourself, and I'm talking because I have people here who know me, so they're like, I remember you got in pity last week. What are you talking about? So I'm not preaching out of, I'm a great, strong man of faith. I'm preaching out of, this is what's come out of me. You know, self-pity, victimhood. You know, why would the devil just pick on me? I know people who are way worse than I am, you know, and they're living fine. They have no problem, you know. And you can act like a victim, but that is self-righteousness because you're not a victim. You're a conqueror. In fact, you're more than a conqueror. And whatever you're facing, you don't face by your good works. You don't face because of how faithful you are, how pure you are, how good you are. You face it because of who He is and what He's done. And this is the line, because we are supposed to pray. We're supposed to spend hours and hours and hours praying in tongues. We're supposed to fast. We're supposed to pursue holiness. We're supposed to pursue all these things. We're supposed to spend time. But even in worship, be careful. Because, you know, you can be just say, I worship you, I worship you, I worship you, I worship you. It's like my kids, you know. Harrison, go clean your room. Well, actually, Ava's the one who's sneaky like that. Ava, go clean your room. Then she'll come in an hour later. Ava, did you clean your room? Oh, Daddy, I love you. And she knows she's got me, you know. I love you, Daddy. And they learn this young. You're my favorite daddy in the whole world. Did you clean your room, Daddy? And it's like, okay, your worship, your love, I love you, I like it, but you're trying to get around obedience, right? And so we got to be careful trying to offer God worship instead of obedience. If He's told you to deal with something, to do something, He would rather you do that than worship Him. Who? Oh, yeah. But I'm not ready yet. Who told you that? You're looking at all your weaknesses. You're looking at all your... But I'm a failure on the inside. I haven't prayed like Pastor Dave or studied like... And don't have the revelation in Gary. And I haven't done this or done that. I can't even barely get up for church. And I fight depression. And I fight this and I fight that. That's self-righteous. You're looking at yourself as a reason of why you're ready to do something. He may tell you to do something when you don't feel ready, and you can look around. In fact, truthfully, most people feel like this, including myself. You can look around the room and find a dozen people more qualified than you, but He's asked you to do it. And then what He expects, let me say this, is for you to do it and for the dozen people around the room who are more qualified for you to cheer you on and not complain. Well, God, why are you picking them and not me? I'm more prepared than they are. Well, maybe He's trying to teach you how to be humble and not get picked because of how good you are. It's all based on who He made you and not who you make yourself. Everything, healing, finances. Like I found, many people do not know how to be unprofitable in their life, an unprofitable servant. They don't know how to become unpaid. They build their relationship with each other and their relationship with their life and their relationship with God on profit. I do this, you reward me. I do this, you reward me. I do this, I get a good life. I do this, I get easy life. And part of it's American gospel, part of it's just the nature of the flesh. Is the flesh wants so bad for God to be its father. The flesh wants a relationship with God. It will try to build one on giving Him something to get something back. It's the only relationship your flesh really understands. Is an Old Testament style relationship with God. It cannot ever comprehend God as a father. Because God is not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit. And so don't let yourself be a victim. Don't stop. Life doesn't stop because you're going through something. So don't let that something stop you. Keep pressing forward. Part of it of faith is pressing forward. See, I see my circumstance now, and I remind myself of where I'm going to be in the future. And I'm going to be stronger in every way than I was before this happened. When I was in the hospital, people trying to comfort me. And I've been around people long enough standing in faith to understand that the comfort, it didn't comfort me for people to say, hey, you're going to get better. You know, you're a man of God. It's like, you know, I don't want to hear that. You know, it's like, I appreciated everything, but it wasn't comforting me. It wasn't comforting me to say, oh, you'll get better quick. Well, that or, and for me, when I was attacked by a stroke, you know, I heard the doctors say, well, whatever you get back in 3 months or 6 months will be about it. And at first I thought, well, no problem. 3 months, I can. See, I thought they meant in 3 months I'm going to be back to normal almost, you know. And so I can handle anything for 3 months. And then I realized what they meant was whatever recovery I had at 3 months was about what I would end up with. And so that was fine that 1 week after the stroke and 2 weeks after the stroke. But when it came down to 2 months after the stroke, and I realized I'm still using this stupid wheelchair, you know, then my mind began to attack me. Depression and thoughts of you're stuck here. This is it. And when you let that dwell in you, it begins to suck all the hope out of you. Big vacuum from hell going, sucking all that hope out of you. And when your hope leaves, your fight leaves. And then you stop fighting. And I don't care how bad it looks, fight. Every day. And if you have a bad day today, good. Get up tomorrow and have a good day. You'll get better. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Because the fight is fruit from hope. And the fruit from that is under a belief that says, I'm not going to stay the same. I'm not going to stay the same. I refuse to accept this. I'm not a victim. I'm not at the mercy of a disease. I'm not at the mercy of the devil. I'm not at the mercy of my past. I'm not at the mercy of my flesh. I am more than a conqueror in Christ. And my right to stand for my miracle is not based on what I've done for him. It's not based on how good I am. It's based on what he's already done and accomplished in Jesus' name. And so you can see how being busy doing things for God, including the prayer and all these things, can become an offering unto God and say, God, this is why I deserve to be in my calling. This is why I deserve to be used of you. This is why I deserve a miracle. This is why I deserve finances. This is why I deserve. And in that, your flesh gets those roots of self-righteousness in the equation of receiving from God, trying to get something from him. Because what I found as my miracle is taking longer than I want. It's a daily fight to continue to say, I'm not worth this because of what I do. It's because of who he made me. Because a long, ongoing fight, it's a different fight than a short fight. It's a different fight of your thoughts. It's you have to allow yourself to have a bad day and not, like, for years I heard, if you're in faith, you have no doubt. The moment you doubt, you lose all your faith. All that work you did, all the confessing for 3 years you did, because you had a bad day, it's gone. Got to start over. The fact that, and so what I'm trying to describe is people standing in faith, because they've been taught that, they don't allow themselves to go through certain things. And you have to, and it's okay to go through certain things. A mourning, an understanding of life's not as easy as it used to be. You know, it's been 11 months. I haven't tied my own shoes in 11 months. You know, I can't just get up and run out the door. My life's changed for now. But in that, there's kind of a mourning, a loss. And with the wrong idea of faith, what might happen is you might say something like, I'm strong, I'm victorious, and you don't allow yourself to go through the process of dealing with your emotions. You just deny your emotions. You deny yourself that right to go through stuff. And it's not real faith. It's just denial. And so you build this person on the outside of you based on the Word of God, and you say, that's who I am. But the Word of God is supposed to be on the inside of you and change you. All right? Is that making sense? And so I've dealt with so many people before I suffered a stroke and had my own battle this deep and this long that I always knew this, but to experience it is a little bit different, you know. And in a way, knowing that I'm going to get through this and believing I'm going to walk back to wholeness and better, in a way I'm becoming a better man and a stronger man and understanding more what people go through. Because you could, you know, hey, I'm fighting something. Well, here, read this, do this, pray this, confess this, come see me on next Sunday, go get it done. You know, and really what they need is someone to hold their hand and say, come on, I'll walk with you. Yeah, but I have a bad day. Okay, have a bad day tomorrow. I've had both. I've had my family and friends give me hugs, wipe my tears, and kick me in the butt. I've had them do all. Get out of the bed. Get moving, you know. And they used some cuss words sometimes to get me moving, you know. Yeah, I know. I've asked them to repent. Because you need all that. And that's why when we have family of the person around the world where the devil is attacking them just as much as us, part of what we're having to do is to preach a gospel of the New Testament that hasn't yet been experienced for thousands of years, where the devil comes with such an organized attack to discredit, to disqualify, to destroy, and to see a bunch of wounded warriors still willing to lift their hands up in the midst of circumstances and get their hands up and say, God, you're my answer. I don't blame you. And I don't blame following you. I don't blame the call. I'm yours. Because here's the truth. God could have looked at me and said, yeah, he's going to come and try to really mess you up. A friend of mine sent me a vision he had of, he said, I saw, this is months after my stroke. No, months after the stroke, sorry. Just so that, thank you, ladies. Yeah, thank you. Those are all my mamas. Like, you better say that, or I'll come whoop you. They saw a vision. He said, "I saw this beast in a well-dressed suit pick you up and slam you to the ground with such force and walk away like he killed you." And but he didn't. And see, that was the devil's purpose, was that. Come along out of the blue, pick me up, and kill me. But God's mercy is letting me walk through this and defeat him. See, that's that the suit, that's religion. That's the spirit of religion that came because that's what we're attacking. And that's much worse than anything else. That's the big bad guy that wants to make everyone think that they're okay with God and we all get to heaven and realize we lived our life serving ourselves. Thinking we were really busy, we really did a good job serving God. And so he came with the purpose to kill me and thought he had accomplished it, thought he could accomplish it. And God knowing this, so here's the thing, God knew all this was going to happen. And why didn't he 20 years ago say, hey, son, you're going to go through a real hard time in your life. So rather than that, I've decided to let you go live a nice, easy life. I'm going to put you out in a pasture and eat green grass and have a nice church and a nice house and just be a sweet man, do nice stuff for God. You know, God would rather me go through this fight because he knows I can win than for me not to go through a fight because he wants revival. And he's willing to ask you and I to lay our life down. Even some of us may end up being martyrs. A martyr, really, technically, is not someone who they come and take your life. A martyr is someone who willingly gives up their life. And so he's asking us to give up the rights to our life. Give up the rights to anything to follow him, no matter what the battle is. Could I face the spirit of religion and win without going through this? Absolutely. But I'm not as finesseful as I should be. So I get to do it this way. I'm still going to win. And that's God's mercy. I still get to win. And I would rather go through a fight. I haven't lost anything. I've lost just time. But there's been a time where my roots are going deeper in him. My relationship is getting stronger in him. My understanding of what people go through is becoming richer, and my compassion is becoming more. Not, thank you, not for me, but for seeing people. Because when you get behind the curtain, you go behind the curtain of society and the Church of America, and you find, you go behind the curtain of the medical field and you find there's a lot of broken people that are just hidden away. And that's half the reason I want to come out in public and preach while I'm my body's recovering is because I want people to see. Don't hide. We need to see the broken people in church. I remember one guy came to a service and he had one leg and he was on two crutches. And he said, do you believe God can give me a new leg? And I said, yeah, brother, I believe the word's true. I believe it too. Well, come up here. And I had that man hopping on one leg for like 20 minutes. And we just all prayed and watched and waiting for a leg to just manifest right there in front of us. You know, come on, believe. I'm believing. You're believing. Let's believe. And, you know, poor guy. But we will get there. We're going to get there where people will bring the broken bodies to us. But let me say this. A place of humility that says, God, I'm not worth anything. The flesh, Alan Taylor, did not earn one bit of the ability I have even to pray, the ability I have to fast, the ability I have to get closer to God and to worship Him does not come from me. It all comes from Him. All the strength, everything that we gain comes from Him. It's not earned. It's received. And I need to give you a scripture. So I've turned to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4, we'll start in. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and within in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ. So every moment you spend praying in tongues, that's Him working on you. I don't pray in tongues to give Him an offering of time. That's given over to the Spirit to help me be closer to Him, more like Him. See, everything we have comes from Him. Amen? And so, I'm going to keep trying to preach on it, but this place of being a non-profitable servant, not working to receive, not for hire, we're going to pray, we're going to fast, we're going to worship, we'll meditate the Word, confess the Word, co-labor with Him when He tells us to do something, then anything outside obeying that is disobedience. Don't be in such a hurry. Don't try to microwave your calling. See, I've learned such with this, what I'm going through. I can't make it go quicker. Only He can. But I'm not stopping. I don't care how long it takes. Because His word is true. I'm not a victim to this. I'm not at the mercy of what my body's going through. My body will submit to my spirit. It will obey the Word of God, and whatever needs to change in my belief structure. And I discovered along this path some roots of self-righteousness that I didn't even know were there. I didn't need to deal with it because they weren't necessary to get your paycheck. God's taking care of our finances. Our ministry was healthy, but in this circumstance I'm going through, I found I have to get rid of some roots of self-righteousness, trying to earn something with God, trying to prove something, that I'm worth something, so that He'll give it to me. And even, I mean, I know all the right scripture in my head, I know all the right language, I know exactly what to say, but what's comforting to me is to know that, number one, I'm going to get through this, and know, number two, no matter how long it takes, if I have a good day or a bad day, if I'm still getting up every day and still pressing towards that victory, then I'm not a failure. But self-righteousness comes two ways. It comes with your good works and your bad works. You know, because you want to disqualify yourself with your bad works. You got your big list printed out of all the things you need to change. Well, let me tell you, my list may be a little shorter than Gary's. Okay. No, your list may be longer than mine. No. You can come up with your own list of all the things you need to change. And just because you know that list, quit looking at it. You know, you can have all that problem. You don't build a relationship built on how I get rid of my problems. You build a relationship on, hey, I'm born again. I'm perfect right now in Him. I can fellowship right now with Him. I'm going to quit looking at my list of problems until He says, okay, list number, on your list number 4, it says, I want this. I want you to quit that now. That's the moment you know that you have everything you need to stop it. You have it all right then because He told you. And because He told you, then you better stop it. If you don't and say, well, I'm going to keep praying until I don't want to stop. No, that's disobedience. But until He speaks to you about things, quit being so focused on that because you're focusing on the wrong thing. Focus on Him. And He'll hold your hand and walk with you. And that's even for our friends around the world who listen to the prayer center messages. He's there with you like He's with us. You are as connected to us as a person in this room is to me. And don't feel alone. Don't feel lost. Because the devil has gone all around the world. And he's causing division of marriages. He's causing division of families. He's causing heartache. He's causing brokenness. He's causing sickness. He's causing all kinds of things on this body because that's what he does. And it's in there in the scripture what happens, what the New Testament church must walk through, must push that devil down and say, you will not stop us. We refuse to be muscled out and pushed down and stay down. And just like that vision that friend gave me, that devil threw me to the ground and walked away like he had already killed me. But then in the vision, I started getting up. And it wasn't just me in the vision. It was my family and all the group that I'm connected to closely. All of us were laying on the ground. But we all got up. And we all got up. Maybe he got you on the ground, but he's not going to keep you there. Just don't look at all the reasons why you're in your circumstances. Look at the reasons why you get out. Because of who he is and who he made you. It's all by his grace. Amen.